Morning again. We're going to read from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, and we're going to read verses 1 through 10. So why don't you stand with me? This is one of the accounts that each one of the Gospels has that the tomb is going to be empty and all joy and craziness is going to break loose. And it's time to celebrate. So read with me. We're just going to read the first 10 verses. Matthew 28, Jesus is risen. Hear the word of the Lord. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There, they will see me.'" This is God's word. Would you please be seated? The answer to the question is, live like the tomb is empty, because it is. What is your deepest concern or fear today? What is your greatest longing? What is the thing that's threatening you or your children or your husband or your wife or your world or your anybody? What is the one answer, the only answer in this life that can answer every other question and give us a sense of joy and peace and rest in the most anxious of all times? Live like the tomb is empty. Because if that tomb is empty, the ramifications and implications are wondrous and many. He's no dead Savior. He is ruling and reigning now with great freedom and power over all the world and us and your family and this world and the United States and everything else that's whacked in this world. He is still ruling and reigning with great power and grace. He actually loves us. He would never allow anything to happen to us because the tomb is empty. He's no dead Savior. He's alive. Let's see how we can ask and answer. So what does it look like to live like the tomb is empty? Let me tell you how five young men did it. Five young Frenchmen, actually, back in 1553. It was a time when the medieval church and the Protestant church and the reformers were at odds with each other, and back then, they just killed each other. That's the way you settled disputes in the church. And it was normal in that time, though wretched. I couldn't even stand watching part of the Passion this past week. I hadn't seen it before. But to see what Christ suffered in flesh and blood, and to see what Christians on two sides of the fence did to each other, it was just a horrible time in church history. There were five men that knew that when they went in to France with the gospel, they were moving into territory that cost them their life if they were caught sharing the gospel. And sure enough, John Calvin, who was then in France, who was actually their shepherd and pastor, wrote them a quick letter and note, because the decision had been made that those five men were all going to be beheaded because they brought the gospel into France. I'm just going to read the end of it to you. This is Pastor John Calvin writing to these five young men who are married, they're pastors, they have children, and they're going to die. Now at this present hour, necessity itself exhorts you more than ever to turn your whole mind heavenward. As yet, we do not know what the total event will be. But since it appears as though God would use your blood to seal his truth, there is nothing better for you than to prepare yourselves for that end, beseeching the Lord so to subdue you to his good pleasure, that nothing may hinder you from following him whatsoever he shall call. And since it pleases him to employ you to the death of maintaining his quarrel, he will strengthen your hands in the fight. He will not suffer a single drop of your blood to shed in vain. And if this happens, because the resurrection is true, we shall see you again. You're going to die. And you're taking up God's cause through moving the gospel in. And it's going to happen that you need to remember, number one, not a drop of your blood is going to be shed in vain. That's every Christian's calling. That's every Christian's glory. That's every Christian's promise. No matter what God calls us to do and to be in this life, you will never do something in vain. God has a plan, and he's working that plan. The question that we have is this. Are you serious? This is a pastoral letter to five young men who left their wives and children as pastors to move in to share the wonder of the gospel. And now, as their pastor, you're going to, since it pleases God to employ you to the death in maintaining his quarrel, he will strengthen your hands in the fight and will not allow a single drop of your blood to be shed in vain. This is what we call mature Christians. These men who knew what they were going into as they went into France. They knew the possibility, and yet they were going in not because they wanted to be named amongst the martyrs, but because they believed that God would protect them. And if he didn't protect them and took them home, all the better. Are you serious? I'm serious. These people promised what they meant, and they meant and did what they promised. It's a different time, 16th century, but why not us? I don't believe God's calling you to be a martyr. If you are, please come and see me before you do it. I want to encourage you. I want to know why the delta between these church, the church history, what Christians used to do, say, and believe, and today. And instead of being hard on us and saying, oh, we're soft. I think we have pressures that they didn't have back then. But nonetheless, the question remains, what is it going to take for me to live with the confidence that the tomb is empty, that he is risen, that by his rising he has sealed our justification with God? God ain't mad no more at you if you claim Christ. For your justification, he has forgiven your sins. You are accepted in the Beloved. He actually loves you and likes you at the same time. He loves you more than you love yourself. What is it going to take to live like the tomb is empty with that assurance, with that power? What is it going to take to begin to have that sense of hope begin to rise in our own souls today? This world is a mess. We have a lot to be fearful of. We have a lot to be concerned about. Is the tomb empty? How do we get there? Follow with me. We're going to start in verse 1. After the Sabbath, so that's their Saturday. That's their Sabbath. That's their day. At dawn on the first day of the week, so now we're at Sunday. So Christ's resurrection took the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. Our Jewish friends and brothers and sisters continue to worship on Saturday because they don't believe in Christ and they don't believe that the day was changed. Just thought you'd want to know. At dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Interesting. The first two there were two women. The other gospel tells us that Mary Magdalene was the fastest. She was the first there. I wonder why. You got a guess? How many demons did she have taken out of her by the Lord Jesus? Seven. When we are forgiven much, we love much. There's no way she was going to be number two at that tomb. No way. Seven demons removed, gotten her life back, and now she is, and we need to understand this because we miss it. This is an incredibly anguishing time. They are running to the tomb, not knowing exactly what has happened. What they do know is they watched the Savior be crucified. And that's a horrible, that's a wretched death. They were going, they were anxious. Mary Magdalene got there first. The other Mary, we don't quite know who that is. There were a lot of Marys at that time. And they went to look at the tomb. So the first point is this. If we want to live like the tomb is empty, we must make it a lifestyle as come and see. Come and see the Savior. Come and see him anew. Come and study him. Come and look at him. Actually, the Greek word is seek. That they came and they went in to look at him and they were seeking him. They looked in at the tomb. I don't know what it was like back then, if that was a regular occurrence. I doubt it. But with their anxiousness, with their sadness, they ran to look at the tomb. Verse 2, there was a violent earthquake. In the scriptures and through the history from Genesis all the way to Revelation, earthquakes are a sign of God's judgment. What possibly could God be judging at this moment? We don't know yet. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. Sat on it? Sat on it? I mean, that's a mighty... He removed the stone, sat on it, and I wonder what he was thinking when he sat down on it. What do you think? I think he was expressing the power of the Almighty. I not only can move this thing, I'm going to sit on it like it's my throne. I want you to know, ladies, that I'm here, that Jesus is not here. We need to go in and look, but I want you to know, I am here, God is still on the throne, the Savior is risen, and you have every right to calm your fears. As a matter of fact, what does he say to them? Five times in these verses, 10 verses, they say to them, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Verse 3, his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. I love it. Like dead men. They were probably in a coma, lying down. Surprise. Verse 9, the angel said to the women, do not be afraid. I think this is beautiful. I think this is tender. I think this is solid. I think the angel cares for these women, knows what they're about, and said, you do not be afraid, because they were afraid. Come and see. Come and see what else happens. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. I know that you are seeking Jesus who was crucified. And then those famous words, he is not here. He has risen just as he said. He's a man. He's the God-man who keeps his word. And we are mighty grateful and thankful that he does. Come and see the place where he lay. Come and see. This is what Scripture calls the grand invitation. It's not only for those of you that are seeking and haven't come to Christ or haven't exactly figured out what's going on, where you are in your spiritual life. It's for Christians who have walked with Jesus for a day or for a year or a century. Come back and see. Come back and look at your Savior. Come back and study him. Work out in the Word of God who he is, what he's done, what he's promised. How do I know he's going to fulfill his promises? What do I do with my doubts? That's a great question. What should you do with your doubts, dear Christian? What do we do with our doubts? Let me tell you what George MacDonald said. C.S. Lewis and G.K. Chesterton said that the man that gave them the inspiration to write, but also insight into the human heart, was George MacDonald. He says this: doubts are the messengers of the living one to the honest. So you get great points for being honest. Everybody doubts at some point in their Christian life. Most of us doubt every day or every week. And if we're not, we're just not paying attention. No tension, no learning. Doubts are messengers from the living one calling us to see the tension and to continue to come and seek after him. Don't stop seeking the Lord because you simply doubt about what's going on. You doubt whatever you doubt. Your doubts are not bigger than the cross, and your doubts are not bigger than the Lord. Do not allow the evil one or your own flesh to use your doubts against you to say, I'm a lousy Christian. I shouldn't be doubting. Now, we'll just go get right with the Lord. But I can't go. I'm not going to go before the throne. I'm doubting. That's the very time you should go before the throne. Doubts are God's messengers to the honest, and we should use them that way and not be pushed off and throw ourselves further and further away from the Lord. Come and see, even as we doubt. Live like the tomb is empty. Jonathan Gibson is the pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. It's a historic church in downtown. It's a PCA church, and Jonathan Gibson is also a teacher and a professor at Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia. That church last year went through a horrible time, just a split, and the pastor was arrested, and he was immoral, and their church was splintered, and they called Jonathan and his wife and his family as he teaches. Jonathan, I think, is from... he's either from Scotland or Ireland. I can't remember. But he's a Presbyterian. He has written a number of books, and he's written books for Advent. He's written books for everything leading up to Easter, Lent. And I was using this particular book and this particular devotional, and I happened to flip this past week to the front of it, and just to see when was it published, blah, blah, blah. And I saw the title page, and he dedicated the book to his daughter. She was stillborn 3 years ago. This is what he wrote. To our dear Lydia, God gave us you as a precious gift. Mom and I cannot wait to see you again. You got there first. But we're coming in the power of the resurrection. And when we do, we will rejoice to see you and our Savior together and stand before that white throne, the number of people that no man can count, singing hallelujahs together, being fully whole and safely home. Dad. Losing a child in such a way, as some, if not many of you know, is wretched. But if I read him right, he is claiming the certainty of the power of the resurrection, and that he is going to live like that tomb is empty. And though he is broken inside and grieved, there is yet a day coming that he knows that if that tomb is empty, I shall see her again. And I can't stand it for my wife, I can't stand it for our kids, and I can't stand it for myself. But I believe this. If the tomb is empty, I will see my daughter again. Sometimes we don't get fairness in this life. We have no idea how to deal with theodicy. We know how to deal with it, we just don't know the answers. We don't understand why God allows these type of things to happen. But we know this. There is coming a time when everything sad is going to become untrue. J.R.R. Tolkien. There's going to become a day when everything sad is going to become untrue, and we're going to be reunited with our loved ones, we're going to be reunited with our Savior, and we shall be safe forever and ever and ever. Amen. And until that day, you need to fight with me. We need to continue to fight. We need to encourage. We need to support one another as we walk through very difficult times. We need to be there for each other. We want to walk, support, and love each other in the church. I can't brag upon you too much to see how this church rallied behind Sharon Miller. Keith died. She has an immediate heart attack that very night. And you rallied. And you loved her. And you sacrificed for her. You drove her downtown. You took her to... You have blessed her. You have loved her in such a way that when I picked her up a week ago in the evening from Methodist downtown to drive her home, she got in a car and she looked at me, a patch on one eye. The other eye is flickering because she has what does she have? Thank you. And she looked at me and she couldn't see me. And I looked at her. And I said, Sharon, are you okay? She said, yes. I cannot thank you and the church enough for burying my husband, for finding me a plot so that when I die, I can be next to him. And now you're going to take me home and bring me back Monday. Actually, Steve did that. I cannot thank you enough and the church enough. You have changed my life. I am not alone. And I thank God daily for my family and friends at Bay Area Presbyterian Church. Way to go. We will walk with one another. And we will not give up. We don't always do it right. You know, you get tired of hearing me talking about the porcupine dance. It's one of the things we do in our churches as Christians. We dance, we love each other, and we get close enough, just close enough to prick one another. And what do? Boing. Stay away from me. You're edgy. You bother me. You hurt me. Join the dance. It's worth it. And Sharon Miller is proof positive. Come and see. Secondly, stay in wonder. Actually, it's going to be stay in worship. If you look down at verse 6, the angel says once again, he's not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples, he has risen from the dead. He is going into Galilee, and there you will see him. Now I have told you. Here's where it gets interesting. Verse 8. So the women hurried away from the tomb. Here you go. Afraid, yet filled with joy. That's going to be part of our mantra the rest of this year. Afraid, yet filled with joy. Only Christians can say such a thing. The Apostle Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 6. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. We recognize the sadness. Don't stuff. Don't make pretend it's not there. You'll end up being in a very unhealthy place spiritually and emotionally. We have fear, yet we're filled with joy. And look at these women. Look at these women. They not only ran to the tomb, they're running back. And ran to tell his disciples. And this is where Jesus plays peekaboo, and this is where we find not only come and see, but stay and wonder. My dad, when I was in elementary school and I was playing before dinner down at somebody's house in our neighborhood, Mom would call the house, hey, send Christopher back. You know, daylight savings time, it was dark. I knew my dad was behind some part of my house or one of those bushes. I knew he was going to jump out and scare me. He loved to do it. I hated it. I was young. I had to change my underwear when I got in. I knew he was there. I just don't sure, you know, boo. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings. I'm not quite sure what they did. I wonder what they said. I wonder what they did. Greetings. Who are you? What are you doing? They saw him right away. Greetings, he said. This is the gospel in action. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. All of life for a Christian is doxological. Somebody's going to get the praise, always. At this moment, these women, almost in a visceral way, they came to him, clasped his feet, and they began to worship him. Anytime we worship anything other than the Lord Jesus, we end up hurting ourselves and we end up putting ourselves in a bad place. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." The tender moment, clear moment, greetings, don't be afraid, for the fifth time, do not fear, do not be afraid. I'm sure they felt that way. So what we see in these two dear women are, not only do they come and see, but they stay a bit, they stay in wonder, they stay in worship, they stay and want to be near to the Lord. We're too busy to stay in wonder. We're too busy to stay and worship. We can't be. Worship is the power that empowers us. We have the right focus upon our worship and the person that we're worshiping in the Lord Jesus. I just cannot stress enough how tender, yet how certain and assuring both the angel was as well as the Lord Jesus. Go, tell it to my friends and my disciples. Come and see, stay in wonder, go and tell. So you know what Jesus was really doing to them? He was putting the women back on mission. Because we all are on mission with the Lord Jesus. No matter where we are, no matter what he's called us to do, we are on mission with him, carrying out what he directs and guides us to do. To live as salt and light. To incarnate into this world like our Lord Jesus. To be like him in that way. Tim Keller, who did a lot about how to strategize to go into Manhattan, he said, the root of your sadness is that you lack mission in your life. Mission is purpose. Mission is, I'm here for a reason. The Lord is with me. The Lord is calling us to be what he calls us to be as we guide, direct, and follow him. Live like the tomb is empty. Live like he's resurrected. Live like he really is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. At the right hand. So he is the prime minister. He is the one who's governing for the king. He's no dead savior. He has risen. Just like he said. For our sins we are justified. For our assurance that Where else in this world are you going to reach to and try to find a rising level of hope when we live in the world that we do? C.S. Lewis said it this way. Aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither. To try and focus on something in this world that is going to give you the hope that will sustain and keep you. Nothing in this world and no one in this world can give you that. No one. The Lord Jesus can. He will. He promises. As we come, see, look, think about him, we begin to draw near to him, stay in wonder. The power of the Christian life is worshiping Christ. And then we go and tell. And as we worship him, he sends us on mission. We're not meandering. He's got a reason and a purpose for us. And he promises that when he sends us on mission, he goes with us and he empowers us because he's no dead savior. The tomb is empty. He has risen. He is reigning. Hallelujah. Pray with me. Lord, you showed us in your word the dawn of a living hope. And we want more of it. We want more of it. And we long to be on mission with you, not afraid, not allowing anything in this life, in this world, to cause us to be afraid. We need you to increase our hope. We need you to solidify our belief, our trust in you, that you love us and that you're ruling and reigning like a wise, all-powerful king, and you're coming back. Give us grace until that day when you come. Give us the grace and the strength and the hope and the love for one another and the mercy for one another, that as we gather together and continue to worship and follow you, our hope would rise, our fear would be diminished, and you would receive the praise and honor and glory in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together, Christ, our hope in life and death.